1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Follow along in God's word. And this is indeed God's word for you and for me. Pay attention. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon. Father, we do indeed pray that you would bring encouragement through the words of the apostle and the words of this preacher. Father, we pray for hearing ears. Give us attention. Give us focus. You have spoken, Lord, and we need to hear what you have said. Please open our hearts and our eyes and our minds so that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you strolled through a Roman graveyard about the time when Paul wrote this letter, you would have seen this inscription frequently on gravestones. NF, F, NS, NC. Latin initials for a phrase that translates this. I was not, I was. I am not, I care not. To the Romans, life mattered little. They were not, they were, now they're not anymore, and they don't care. Right? For the Roman, you were just an accidental blip in history. And when you died, that accidental blip ends. And there's nothing more. Now, Romans, like many people today, perhaps had vague wishes that there would be an afterlife. But again, who can really know these things, right? Again, Romans died with very little hope, even though perhaps they maybe wished that there would be some better place after they died. Now, if you know anything about the Thessalonians, Paul writes about them in chapter 1 that they were pagans, right? They were unbelievers. They were idolaters. They were not Jews. And so many of them no doubt had some of these Roman beliefs, pagan thoughts about the afterlife. So Paul writes to disabuse them of those notions, right? For the Christian, the afterlife is not a vague wish. It is a certain hope that has been guaranteed by the covenant love of God and that has been demonstrated by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and who now reigns exalted in heaven. So Paul wants to bring the fact of Christ's resurrection to bear on the Thessalonians, and he wants it to bring great encouragement to them and, of course, to us as well. So for our sermon, we're going to follow Paul's logic about the afterlife for believers. And I want us to come away with this big thought. Because of the resurrection of Christ, you as a believer can have great encouragement about the future. Great encouragement. So we're going to follow Paul's logic in 2 points this evening, 2 places he wants us to be encouraged. So you can look at our text and you can see verses 13 through 15 are about what theologians call the intermediate state. And then verses 16 through 18 are about Christ's second coming. So again, 2 points on the intermediate state and then Christ's second coming. So point one, you can be encouraged about the intermediate state for those in Christ. The intermediate state is when before Christ's second coming, we will live disembodied in heaven as believers. That's what Paul teaches. That's what God teaches in the Bible. So let's see this in 2 ways. First, let's notice why Paul is writing this, right? He's not writing this in a vacuum. He's writing it for a very specific reason. Right? So Paul writes to these Thessalonians, firstly, about their grief in Christ, or rather their grief about those who have died. Right? The church is grieving because some believers have died recently. Look down at verse 13. This is the church's grief. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So Paul is writing because it appears that the believers in Thessalonica are over-grieving the death of Christians in their church since Paul last visited. Again, Paul writes, we do not want you to be uninformed. So it appears that they either don't know or sort of forgot what happens to the souls of believers after they die. Again, we do not want you to be uninformed, right? They have a knowledge problem. They don't know or maybe don't believe what happens to believers' souls after death. And so that knowledge problem leads to an ethics problem, right? They appear to be grieving as those who have no hope. That's why Paul is writing. So again, the Thessalonians are over-grieving those who have died in Christ, right? So they're confused. They need more knowledge, right? They appear to be distressed because they don't know. And again, you think about it, right? Someone dies in our church and we had no idea what happened to their souls after death. That'd be pretty distressing. What if they simply cease to exist? Wouldn't that make you distressed? It'd make me distressed, right? So the Thessalonians are over grieving, right? So how does Paul proceed, right? They have a knowledge problem, and so Paul is going to lay down the truth, right? Let me tell you what happens to the dead in Christ after they die. They don't vanish. No, they live. So that's their over-grieving. Next, let's look at Paul's encouragement about the dead in Christ. Look down at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Asleep, right? And that's just a metaphor that the New Testament uses many times. It's never used of the death of the wicked. Not once. It's only used of those who are righteous when they die, right? And you just think about that simple metaphor, right? When you're asleep, you wake up, right? That's the whole point, right? Sleep doesn't mean death. Sleep means, well, he's going to wake up. Eventually, except when you don't, and that's, you know, a little, okay, whatever, we're going to leave that, right? But if you sleep, you wake up, 999, you know, okay, whatever. Right, so their souls are not annihilated, right? They are not dead, they are sleeping. They live with Jesus now. Their souls are not annihilated. God will raise them up through Christ. And so that's some of Paul's good news, right? No, they're not dead. They're not annihilated. They're alive. They're still alive. But then Paul keeps going, right? If you look at verse 15, it seems that the Thessalonians, perhaps they didn't know what happened, or perhaps they believed that somehow if you died before Christ's second coming, you'd be at some sort of disadvantage, right? So if you were really special, you'd be Christ would come back and you'd be alive, but if you died, you'd be at some sort of disadvantage. So it seems that Paul is correcting this in verse 15. Look at verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Right? We will not precede those who have fallen asleep, right? They're going to be okay. Actually, the truth, if Paul preached it, is that they're way more okay than you are right now, Thessalonians. They are perfectly happy and perfectly blessed, and you are not. They're okay. Stop grieving. It's okay. They're not at a disadvantage, verse 15, and then verse 16, he says basically the same thing. Verse 16, look at that, the end there. And the dead in Christ will rise first, right? They're going to be first. So what's the whole thrust of what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, right? Quit your despair. Those who are dead in Christ are okay. They are more than okay. Now, I can't summarize this teaching better than our shorter catechism, so let's do it. Question and answer 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? I won't wait for an answer. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Immediately made perfect in holiness. Immediately pass into glory. No, they don't have bodies, but they are doing just fine. They are doing just fine. So Thessalonians, be encouraged about those who have died in Christ. Now, it's important to note that Paul is not saying never grieve. Right? That's not Paul's command. Right? Death is sad. Paul's not saying never weep over the death of believers. Death is a horrible and monstrous perversion of God's good world. Death is not eternal. If Adam had not sinned, he would not have died, right? Death is the wages of sin. Who has the power of death? Satan, Hebrews says. 1 Corinthians 15, death is an enemy. It is not a friend. So death is sad, right? So we are allowed to grieve the death of believers. That's not what Paul's saying. Don't let that be your takeaway, right? He's just saying that we're not allowed to grieve as those who have no hope. Remember several years ago, Rebecca went to the funeral of one of her high school teacher's dads. And so she walks into our apartment in her black dress. She shuts the door, put her keys down. She sits down. And I say, "Well, Rebecca, how was the funeral?" And she said it was the saddest thing she had ever seen. Because there was no hope. It was not a Christian funeral. Someone said something about him being an eagle in the sky watching over them. Newsflash, that didn't bring anyone any encouragement. It was a place of utter weeping, utter despair. Everyone was depressingly sad because they had no hope that they would see this man they loved so dearly again. If you are a Christian, you ought never to grieve like that over the death of another believer. Because the good news is that you will see them again. The love of God is stronger than death. Again, not only did Christ die for the righteous, but he rose for the righteous and he lives. And so the righteous will continue to live in Christ. So those you love in Christ who are dead now are actually not dead. They're asleep. They are alive. They are in heaven. So you should be encouraged about those who are dead in Christ. You ought not to grieve over them. You will see them again. So point one, Paul's talking about the intermediate state, right? Those who are dead in Christ before Christ's second coming. But then Paul continues in our passage about everyone else. Well, what if you happen to be alive at the second coming? Are you at a disadvantage? And Paul says, no, you might be second, but you're still going to be okay. Right? So point one, be encouraged about the intermediate state for those who are in Christ. Now point two, be encouraged about the second coming for those who are in Christ. Right? So they're very fine. Right? Those believers who died in the church, they're fine. Right? They're actually perfect in holiness and they are living in glory. But now he writes to them about, you know, everyone else, right? Okay, I'm glad they're okay, but what about me? Am I going to be okay, Paul? Yes, you're going to be okay. See two things in our text. First, those who are alive at the second coming. Look down at verses 16 through 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, I hope those of you who are in the know chuckled at my title. Why? Because as some of you may know, premillennial dispensationalists use verses 16 through 17 as the foundation text of the Bible, but especially of the secret rapture. Now, if you have no idea what I am talking about, I envy you. Your life is very good because you have no idea what I am talking about. Trust me. Now, opposed to what premillennial dispensationalists believe, let me try to point out the encouraging words that Paul is giving to the Thessalonians. I do not find premillennial dispensationalism encouraging. I find it scary, weird. Although, if you've ever seen their charts, they have some really cool charts. Trust me. Anyway, okay, this is encouraging, not premillennial dispensationalism. Verse 16, what is Paul saying? Jesus is coming back. Right? Jesus is coming back. Now, what's the form? How does he appear? Right? Philippians 2, form of a servant? Answer's no. Right? Jesus will not return in the form of a servant. He will return as the exalted Son of God and Son of Man, riding with the clouds of heaven. Right? So Jesus shall return glorious and splendorous, if that's a word, just as he said he would. Right? And so Jesus returns with glory and with power because he is the Son of God. And believers who are alive, in verse 17, are said to meet the Lord in the air. Look at verse 17, this first part. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now that word meet is a technical term in ancient Greek. So what does it mean? What is Paul saying in verse 17, right? When you use this word, you use it of a dignitary coming to your city. Right, so if there is some Roman official who comes to your city, you don't just let him stroll up unattended to the city gates. No, you go out of the city to meet him maybe a mile or two out of the city, and then you escort him back into the city. We actually see this word used in the New Testament this way. You could turn to Acts 28, verse 15. Right, so Paul is going to the city of Rome, and the church wants to honor this apostle. So what do? They don't let him come to Rome unattended. No, they go to meet Paul a few miles away from the city, and they come back to escort him into the city. So again, what is Paul saying here? Not that believers will be secretly raptured, and then there will be 1,000 years of XYZ, element of P. No, it's believers will meet Jesus in the air, and then all believers and Jesus will come down, and everything ends, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, what will Jesus do when he comes back, right? Now, we know from Revelation and lots of other places that he will judge the wicked, and he will send them to hell just as he has promised. But that is not Paul's focus here. Paul's focus is on the righteous, right? The wise virgins, those who eagerly waited for Christ. Jesus, when he comes again, he will usher in the new heavens and new earth for believers. Every promise of God will be fully and finally fulfilled in this day. Those in the intermediate state will receive their new resurrection bodies, and those who are still alive will somehow also receive new resurrection bodies. So what is Paul saying, right? He is giving them, verse 18, he is giving them encouraging words. He is giving them wonderful news. What happens if you die before the last day, verses 13 through 15? You're going to be with the Lord. You pass into glory. You're asleep. You're not dead. But if you know Christ and are still alive when he comes again, you will be raised again. You will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. Matthew 25, this is what Christ will say on that last day. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So that's what happens for those who are alive in Christ at the second coming. Let's look briefly at the result of the second coming. Look briefly what Paul says will be the result of all this for all believers. Look at the end of verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Thessalonians, no more over grieving. You and those who are dead in Christ will always be with the Lord. Always. Not sometimes, not for a long time, but always. So you can be encouraged, Thessalonians, and face death without fear. Again, let's go back to the shorter catechism, right? 37 was the intermediate state. Now question 38, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So Christian, I hope you are encouraged by Paul's words. Amen. You will be with the Lord forever. And again, God actually wants you to know this. It'd be one thing to die and just wake up in heaven and be like, whoa, sweet deal here. But then, you know, if you lived your whole life not knowing, that would also be bad, which is, by the way, what almost every religion on planet Earth does. The afterlife is dangled. You can never really know in any religion except Christianity whether you will be finally saved. No religion does that. Because if you dangle the afterlife, you can get obedience. You can get it. You won't be saved unless you do this. Right? That's what religions do. Religions will dangle the afterlife so that they can have some good prayers, some good worshipers, some good tithers. False gods need servants. They need servants. But our God, yes, we are God's servants, but we are also God's sons and daughters. And God wants us to know that this is our inheritance. Slaves don't have inheritances. Sons and daughters do. And if you know Christ, this is your inheritance. And the Father wants you to know this. He wants you to know how astoundingly rich is your inheritance in Christ. So know it. Look forward to it. Measure it. You are one day closer to inheriting the new heavens and new earth than you were yesterday. You're allowed to smile as you think about heaven. You're allowed to look forward to meeting the dead in Christ. Just think about it. In Sunday school, we've been talking about church history. We've been talking about Calvin and Luther and all these people. You will meet them. You will meet them. You can look forward to that. And if Jesus returns before you die, that will still be the best day of your life. So rejoice, be encouraged, and look forward to what is coming. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.